proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, we want to talk today about a perspective, a view of things, a way of viewing things. Now, some of you know this, maybe others of you didn't know this, but I wear contact lenses. And if I were to take those lenses out now, I would put on these right here, and I would be able to see much better then. Of course, so now that I have the contacts and you put this in, you know what happens, folks, if you put on glasses when you have your contacts, then everything gets really blurry. But if I didn't have these right here, or I didn't have these contacts in, I would be looking out, and I would just see a great big blur out there. Maybe I'd see some colors, a little movement here and there, but that's about it. And trust me, if I don't have my contacts or glasses in, you do not want to be out on the highway driving with me then in that case. Some of you would say, I don't want to be out on the highway with me anyway driving, but you certainly don't, though, if I don't have these. These things enable me to view things, to see things clearly. They give me a different vantage point. They give me things, a perspective that I would not otherwise have. It takes what is blurry and makes it clear for me to see. You know, there are perspectives that we might have in life that help us to take what is blurry and bring it into sharp focus, help us to see things clearly. And one of those perspectives or vantage points that I want us to talk about today is the perspective of faith. That as believers, faith is like those glasses that we put on and all of a sudden things look very different. Things become clear to us in a way that it wasn't before. And if you are a believer, faith can give you a very difficult or a very different perspective on difficulties and affliction, hardships that you may be facing. Perhaps you are facing a hardship this morning. It's a broken relationship. Or maybe there are financial pressures. Or perhaps health concerns. Or worries about the spiritual well-being of a family member or other loved one. Or maybe you're undergoing a battle of some kind, a battle with temptation, with doubt and fear. But I want you to know that the transformed life brings a different perspective to these things. Spiritual transformation does not eliminate difficulties and hardship, but it does give us a different perspective. It brings things into focus in a way that faith, without faith, it does not. This perspective of faith. One of the things that I see very clearly here this morning besides you is this bug that is crawling around on the front of this, and maybe some of you see it, and I don't want it to be a distraction any longer, so now it's gone. The transformed life. If we are men and women of faith, we have the Holy Spirit who is working in us to change us and to continuously transform us and to make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We're looking at this series here. We've seen the first mark of a transformed life is surrender. That if we are progressing in faith, that we are going to have an attitude of surrender to God's agenda. We're more concerned about God's agenda, God's will for our lives than our own. We see a mark of renewal, renewed thinking, which results in a knowledge of God's agenda for our lives. We want what God wants for us rather than our own wants and desires. Another mark of a transformed life is an attitude of service, that God has given us all gifts and abilities to be used in humble service to one another and to a world in desperate need. There is also the mark of love, that a transformed life is marked by a sincere love, a real deal kind of love. It's not a hypocritical or false mask kind of love, but it's a sincere, devoted love which clings to good and it honors others. And then there also then is the mark of diligence, in which there is a diligent enthusiasm in serving the Lord. We don't quit. We keep going, diligently serving the Lord. Well, today I want to talk about another mark of a transformed life, and that other mark is the mark of perspective. Focusing in on that one verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, what I'd like us to take away from this today is to see that if we are followers of Jesus, growing, being transformed, that we're going to view everything in our lives through the lens, through those glasses, through that perspective of faith. And it is that perspective of faith, then, that enables you as a believer, that enables me to be joyful in hope, to be patient in affliction, and to be persistent in prayer. I believe that faith unites all of these things together. Because of faith, we can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and persistent in prayer. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 12? As in previous weeks, I want to look at this because it's just one short verse. I'd like to look at it in different translations because they're all saying basically the same thing, but sometimes one might capture a little flavor that the other one doesn't. And as I read these, I'd like you to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to hear today? What do you want me to take away from this? First one, this from the NIV says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The Amplified Bible, rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And of course, the Message, I like how down to earth this gets. It says this, be cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times, but pray all the harder. And finally then, from the New Living Translation, rejoice in our confident hope. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Keep on praying. Well, I want to talk about a perspective of faith. As I said, I believe it is faith that unites all three of these commands here together. These three commands, we're told to be joyful, to be patient in affliction, and to persist or continue on in prayer. And I think faith undergirds all of these commands here. Perspective, a perspective of faith. First of all, what is a perspective? Well, if you look at Webster will tell you that perspective is the capacity, one of the definitions of it is the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. The capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. You know, sometimes something may seem terribly, terribly important to us, but then when we consider something else, all of a sudden, what we were so concerned about before doesn't look so important anymore, does it? That's perspective. It's a way of organizing our thoughts and our feelings and our experiences. We often speak of saying, of putting things into perspective. If someone's worried and concerned about something, you say, let's put things in perspective here. Way of organizing our thoughts and our feelings and our experiences. You know, a couple of years ago, I suffered a great loss. There was some slight damage to my car. Now, that's why I say it was a great loss. There was some damage. You know how I love that car. Some of you say, yeah, he loves it a little too much. And I think maybe the Lord tells me that sometimes too. But I was over at Meijer and doing some grocery shopping. Yes, I do grocery shopping, but it has to be microwavable. That's the key word on it there. And it was a very windy day. And you know how there's some folks that don't like to put their shopping carts in the corral? And maybe that's one of you in here. Put those carts in the corral. That's why they're there. Well, someone had not put their shopping cart in the corral. And it was a very windy day. And I tell you, I was amazed at how much damage a shopping cart, the wind gets a hold of it and it starts rolling. I was amazed at how much damage this shopping cart did to my car. Now, of course, I'm looking at this and I'm bummed out. Look at what this has done to my car. But then you start thinking about this a little bit. You say, wait a minute. You look at what can happen to vehicles and the total destruction that we see. And then there's something far, far worse yet than that, isn't there? Than a little bump on a quarter panel of a car, or even to see a car get completely demolished, and that's to see a person get hurt, get seriously injured, or even killed. And now all of a sudden this damage, this little dent in the quarter panel, didn't seem so bad when you think about it in that. You put it in perspective, don't we? Well, I think we can go through life, we can look at certain things, and we need to put them in the perspective of faith. Put everything in our life, filter it through the perspective of faith. That we have hope. That God is working for eternal good through difficulty and affliction. And that He has opened the doors wide to communication with Him always in prayer. So the believer then, that perspective, that organizing principle for all thoughts, feelings, and experiences is faith. Faith, that confidence and trust in a sovereign and good God. Faith is not confidence that we will be spared all hardship and difficulty. It is confidence that God is with us through pain and difficulty. It's trust that He is going to sort everything out in the end. And it's confidence that He will work for good purposes through it, even when we don't understand it or even appreciate it at the time. And it is trust that He will eternally reward obedience and faithful perseverance. Faith is confidence that there is someone up there, a Heavenly Father, who is working for us on our behalf, who knows intimately what you're facing, what you're dealing with. He sees and He knows, and He's working for you, and He is with you. You know, I showed a picture last week that I think that there are so many wonderful illustrations in this. We saw how the world was amazed by this rescue of these miners who'd been trapped 2,000 feet below the surface for 69 days. I'd ask, how do you think their perspective on things changed once that contact from above had been made? Do you think their view of what they were experiencing, how they were feeling, do you think that changed when all of a sudden they knew someone up there knows that they're there and is communicating with them and is working out a plan to rescue them and bring them back up? So do you think that the prospect of rescue, of salvation, changed everything for them? Do you think it changed their thoughts, their feelings, and their interpretations of their experiences? I would certainly think so. How do you think their perspective was changed when they finally had hope? For 17 days, they didn't even know if anyone knew where they were or if there was even any possibility of being rescued. But then when that first drill hole reached them, they were able to communicate with them and send things down to them that they needed. How do you think their perspective was changed when all of a sudden this hardship and this affliction they were facing was no longer futile and vain? There was hope. And how do you think their perspective changed when they were able to communicate with their rescuers from above and receive everything they needed? Not only did they know that someone up there knew that they were there and that they were trying to get them out, they were also able to send down to them what they needed to sustain them and to see them through until the day came when they would be lifted up out of there. How did their perspective change when they had hope that they would be pulled up out of that dark pit and be brought into the light of life? Well, I would suggest that's the kind of perspective we as believers have or ought to have. We have hope. And affliction and difficulty is not meaningless or vain. And our Heavenly Father is in constant contact with us. He supplies us with all that we need until the day of our final deliverance, our final rescue. And all of this is ours by faith. By faith. So I would suggest that is the perspective in which we are to understand these commands were given here. By faith, then, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. You and I, we often talk about joy, how we're to be joyful. I think if we're truly going to be joyful, we need to understand its root is in hope. The hope that we have in Christ of final and full deliverance. Many have used that word joy in an incorrect way, or they have wrong concepts or ideas about what joy is. Joy isn't a matter of your personal temperament, your personality. Some are just more joyful by heredity than others are. Joy isn't a matter of our circumstances, our situations. Some circumstances are more pleasing to us naturally than others, but that's not what brings joy. So it's not our personality or our heredity. It's not our environment, our circumstances. And we're told, we're commanded then to be joyful. It's not an option. It's another misunderstanding. It's not optional for you and me to be joyful. You ever think of it that way? We're commanded to be joyful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Be joyful always." Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." So it's not an option for us as believers, it's a command. Be joyful. And it's commanded to us then, even when things are rough. You might say, yeah, you know, it's easy to be joyful when things are going my way. Things are going smoothly, the way I want them to. But what about when things are rough, when I'm undergoing affliction or suffering, persecution? And yet that was exactly the time when the Apostle Peter would say to other Christians who were undergoing severe suffering, persecution, says to them, 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." You know, that even now, when you are suffering, you're suffering for him, rejoice that you are suffering along with him. And then you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When his glory is revealed, that's a reference to what? The second coming, right? When Jesus comes again, the dead are raised in Christ. Our salvation is complete. Then we will rejoice that we have participated with Christ in his sufferings. So true joy then is something that is able to rise above the circumstances of life. We see it in the example of the Hebrews. We just did a sermon series in the book of Hebrews earlier this summer. And one of the things that we were told there, it says in Hebrews 10:34, the author says, "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." You know that? So some of these Christians, because they were Christians, because they were followers of Christ, They had had their possessions, their property had been taken from them. How would you feel if someone came and took away everything that you have? Would you rejoice in that? It says they did. You sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Why? Why were they able to do that? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So yeah, they had taken what they owned in this life, but they were to have joy. Why? Because they knew that they had better things and lasting, eternal reward, eternal possessions, which were theirs in Christ. And so they could rejoice in that truth, in that hope, even though everything they had in this world was taken from them. It's also seen then in the example of those Christians that Peter was addressing. It says in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept where? In heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So all of this for you is waiting for you in heaven, kept there, shielded by God's power, until Jesus comes again. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So this was their hope. This was their inheritance. It was set up for them in heaven, and nothing could ever take that away from them. And it would be theirs. And when Jesus comes again, it will be theirs. And all that God has for you will be yours. And so we can rejoice in that, even though we may have to suffer now in all kinds of trials. Be joyful in hope. And to be joyful in life, we must have hope. And I would suggest, and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, but I'm pointing fingers right back at me. But I think if Christians are not joyful, maybe a reason for that is because they're not full of hope. It's hard to be joyful if you're not full of hope. Again, what is hope in the Scripture? The hope is the sure and certain promise that God is going to deliver on everything He said. He's going to give you and do for you all that He has promised. And it's absolute and certain. Just as sure as that you and I are here right now in this room together. It's that certain. So maybe we're not full of hope, and maybe it's because our minds are preoccupied with other things. We're preoccupied with the concerns and the cares of this life instead of the hope that is ours in Christ for eternal things. So we need to spend more time then contemplating that hope that we have as believers. And when we do, I think joy follows. The hope is based upon faith, and faith comes from the Word of God. So we need to be in God's Word, knowing His Word. And God's Word then produces the faith that is necessary for that strong hope. And then we too can experience joy, no matter what the circumstances. So by faith, rejoice in hope. By faith then too, be patient in affliction. Be patient in affliction. Patient means to, literally it means to bear up underneath the weight or the pressure of something. feel like there's something in your life that's really bearing down on you now, pressing heavily on you, a concern of some kind? Well, to be patient means just to bear up underneath that, to keep going. But it's more, though, than simply enduring. There's another thought in that word as well, and it's the thought of activity despite the hardship. And it's continuing to do good regardless of trials. Being patient just doesn't mean getting weighed down by burdens and concerns and, okay, I'm going to deal with it, but that we continue moving forward doing the good. Afflictions, difficulties, tribulations. These could be trials that we suffer for the cause of Christ because of being identified with Christ, as it was for those believers that Peter was addressing. Or those could be difficulties and afflictions that are common to all. Sickness, disappointments, pressures, all of these things. So he's telling us, press on doing good despite hardship and affliction. And the key to this kind of patience is faith, and that faith that is our joyful hope. We see this illustrated in different people, how they press on because they have a goal in mind. What about the athlete? Why does the athlete endure the hardship of training? Because of the joy of attaining victory. Or the student, a college student, why does the student endure the hardship of study and homework, examinations? Because of the joy, the joyful hope of where that's going to take them in some kind of career or something they want to devote their lives to. And what about those early Christians? Why did they endure persecution and difficulties, pressing on, doing good in their faithfulness to Christ? Because of the joyful hope of their inheritance in heaven. So perhaps sometimes as believers we find it difficult to remain steadfast and keep going and persevering when things get rough because we're not experiencing that joyful hope. And why not? Well, our minds are preoccupied with other things. So by faith, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, and finally then persist in prayer. Persist in prayer. Our lives will be hopeful and joyful and patient only as they are prayerful. Persisting and continuing on in prayer is essential. And I think the relationship between prayer and the joyful life is strongly indicated, not just here, but in many other places in the Scriptures. That joyful life, the joyful hope, I think it's something that is that faith that is developed through prayer, through persistent prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Be joyful always. Pray continually. Some of your Bibles may say pray without ceasing. Pray continually without ceasing. Giving thanks in most circumstances. Now, giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ. It is God's will, God's desire for you and me to be joyful in all circumstances and to persist in prayer through it all. Amen. So if we can pray continually without ceasing, then we can rejoice always. I think in proper prayer, we're constantly reminded then of our hope. Because, you know, prayer isn't just lifting up our needs or wants or concerns to God. It's a It's a two-way communication, isn't it? It's a dialogue with God. And the Spirit ministers to us through that. So in prayer, then, we're constantly made aware of the reason for our hope. Forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' sacrifice. We're constantly made aware of the object of our hope, that one day we will be with Him forever, eternally. So pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Sometimes Christians have asked, what does that mean to pray without ceasing? Are we constantly praying, never stopping? When are we supposed to eat or sleep? No. Doesn't mean a formal prayer. Some have suggested, well, it's a mental attitude of prayer all the time. Or it's a reference to God in all that we do. Well, I think there's truth in that. It's appropriate always to have an attitude of prayer, always to be mindful of God in all things. But is that what this verse means when it says pray continually or pray without ceasing? I think what it's saying is don't quit or give up. Don't stop praying because things get hard. Or you're not seeing the answer you'd like to right now. Continue on. Don't quit. Pray without ceasing. Don't quit in prayer. Continue being faithful in prayer. Persist in prayer. That's what it's telling us. So by faith, then, we can rejoice in hope. We can be patient in affliction. And we can persist in prayer. I think in light of all this, I would ask just one question in conclusion here then for us. And that's this. Do you view all things through the lens of faith? The series is all about the marks of a transformed life. That if we are growing in Christ, if we are being transformed by the Spirit, what does that look like? Well, I think one of the things that we see is this attitude or perspective of faith in all things. We see things through the lens of faith that enables us to rejoice in hope, be joyful regardless of circumstances, to be patient, to bear up underneath difficulty and affliction, to continue on doing the good and the right regardless, and to never quit in prayer, but to persist in prayer. I think it is faith and the perspective of faith, looking at life through the lens of faith, that enables us to do those things. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to look at life, everything, through the lens of faith. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would examine our hearts now. Lord, would you point out to us, is there something in our life that is displeasing to you? We need to confess that and repent, turn from that. Is there something, Lord, that we are worried or concerned about and we've taken that thing and we're holding on to that thing instead of releasing it to you by faith, entrusting you to work for good in and through that? Lord, are we wrapped up in the things of this life, in this world, and sometimes even good things, Lord, but our focus isn't on the eternal things, heavenly things, and that which you have given us in Christ. And so we're not particularly joyful Christians. Lord, we confess that as a sin. It's not. You've commanded us to be joyful. So we confess, Lord, our preoccupation with other things. Teach us, Lord, to be focused on eternal things and the joy that that hope gives us. Lord, give strength to the person who's patiently enduring right now difficulty or affliction, whatever it might be. Give him, give her the strength to continue to do the good, trusting in you to work in and through it for good and for eternal things. And Lord, may we persist then too in prayer, not give up, because it's taking longer than we wanted, or the answer isn't what we had hoped for. May we continue to persist in prayer. Lord, may we be men and women who are strong in faith. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.